We're turning in God's Word to Genesis chapter 37, going through the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a wonderful character. As we've said this before, his life impacts every Christian in this room. Whether you're young, whether you're old, at some point in your life, Joseph's life, there is a lesson for you to learn. And above all, a lesson to learn even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our desire, as Scripture is all about Christ, that when we look at these characters, that we will look beyond them and we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Genesis 37, we were starting there last week, the first part of the message, Joseph and his brethren. And we want to come back to the part two this afternoon. Genesis 37, verses 1 and verse 2. And Jacob dwelt in the land, wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. First three, we'll just read. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. Words that we will come to on another occasion. But with God's word open, we'll ask the Lord to give us help just now. Father in heaven, we come to thy word. Lo God, we dare not do anything in the energy of the flesh. For Lord, we realise, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wilt give help to this preacher. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and make me to be a channel of blessing. We pray, O God, for each one who would listen to the word this day. O God, thou dost know their need. Lord, thou dost see all things. Therefore, Lord, we pray, by the power of thy Spirit, thou wilt come and apply thy word to the saved and to the lost, to the young and to the old. And may we leave this day desiring a closer walk with God. Undertake for us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In continuing our life in our study in the life of Joseph, we have been considering last week Joseph and his brethren. We thought about Joseph's placement and Joseph's prerequisite. Jacob had 12 sons. And we learnt that Reuben was the firstborn of all of Jacob's sons. As the firstborn, he had the right to the blessings of the father. As the firstborn, Reuben, he would enjoy the right and the privileges that the rest of the sons would not. And so the firstborn in the family would have been in a responsible and leadership position. However, we learned as we read God's word that in the list here, the generations of Jacob, Joseph is mentioned next. There is no mention of Reuben. And so whenever we considered the genealogy line or the line of generations in the family, whenever the father was mentioned, the firstborn son would be mentioned after, which would have been Reuben. But Reuben is not mentioned. And instead, we have the name Joseph. Why is that? Well, Reuben, he lost the blessings and the privileges of his position, of his communion, of his blessings by sin. And so we learn that what Reuben lost by sin, Joseph was then blessed. Joseph was the 11th son, and therefore he received all the blessings from the father. He received this coat of many colours. He received this coat that stood Joseph apart. This coat of many colours that would have been Reuben's has now through sin been given over to Joseph. It is Joseph who has been elevated. It is Joseph that has been put in this position to now become the leadership, to now become the provider of his brethren. as we will discover through the life of Joseph. And straight away we see a wonderful picture in the gospel, not only between Reuben and Joseph, between all that Reuben had but lost and then was given to Joseph to bless him. So we learn that all the blessings of God that were given to the first man, Adam, that were lost by sin, have now been claimed by the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as Joseph was the loved one by his father and chosen for a purpose by his father to go and seek out his brethren, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one chosen of God. He is the great provider and the sustainer of all his redeemed people. Joseph was feeding the flock. It was the obligation of all the sons. Joseph cared for the sheep while his brethren seemed to do something to cause this evil report. So as we think of Joseph, where we find him today, he is there in the field. He's with some of his brethren and he's feeding the flock. And there's this evil report that is given. But Joseph is not a part of that report, whatever took place. And so there we see again a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our greater Joseph, because the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. We learned last week, didn't we? When the Lord said, I am the good shepherd. The word shepherd means pastor. I am the good pastor. You will never have a greater pastor than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great blessing that is. He cares for his sheep. He calls his sheep by name. They follow him because of their union, because of their oneness. And so we looked last week at Joseph's position and then his prerequisite, his obligation. But notice some other points today regarding Joseph and his brethren. Notice Joseph's, this will be first today, but thirdly in the message, Joseph's purity. We read in verse 2 that Joseph, he was feeding the flock with his brethren. And then we learn in verse 2 that he's with the sons, particularly of Bilhah and Silpha, who are Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And it's clear from these words at the end of verse 2 that there is an evil report. Joseph's brethren, those who he is with out in the field, are behaving in such a way that would not please their father Jacob. In other words, whatever is going on in that field, it would, in Joseph's eyes, dishonor their father. Now, we don't know what took place, whether by speech, by action, whether it was something to do with their duties feeding the flock. And I suggested in a sense last week that later on in the chapter when we learn that Jacob sent Joseph to look for his brethren, not only to see their well-being, but also the well-being of the flock. Maybe there was something there. Were the flock being taken care of? Were they being fed? Were they taken to good green pastures? Were they being tended as they ought to be? But we don't know what took place for this evil report. And so in a sense, here is a lesson. When scripture is silent in something, we must not play guessing games. Otherwise, we go into error and we go into bypath meadow. There are many false doctrines and many false cults born today because of what they think this could mean. And so we must stick with scripture. We learn that Joseph was in the presence of his brethren. He's out in the field with them looking after the sheep. And he comes back to his father with their evil, with an evil report. The word evil means wicked. And so no doubt that this report, it went along with the brothers' personalities, because these brethren, They were men who had no standards, no spiritual principles. This evil report, or we could say the evil report that matched their character, it was suited to them. In other words, whenever Joseph came back and told his father of the evil report concerning his brethren, it would not have been a surprise. It would not have been a shock to Jacob. Remember, we looked already in the opening messages. By this stage, Joseph's brethren, Jacob's sons, they have already been involved in scandalous sin. Again, in Genesis chapter 34, when Jacob's daughter was defiled, she was corrupted by the men of Shechem. And so two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, they began to take matters into their own hands. They wanted revenge. These men have defiled our sister, and they're not going to get away with it. And they entered into this league, this covenant, this agreement with the men of Shechem. And so they made the men of Shechem circumcise themselves. And during that time of recovery, or whatever term you want to use, they carried out their deceptive plan. And the men of Shechem, they were slain. And we learn when Jacob hears about this, the action of his sons, the revenge plan of his sons, he says in Genesis 34, verse 30, "Ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land." And again, as we will learn more in this chapter 37 and on down, the things that Joseph's brethren, Jacob's sons, what they get on to, how they go about, that they are evil against Jacob and Joseph, that they want to murder him, they want to kill him, that they make this deceptive plan against him. So already, Joseph's brethren, Jacob's sons, they are involved in scandalous sin. So it's no surprise that this evil report, this would not be a shock to Jacob. Also as well, we know from last time, whenever Reuben fell into sin, how he went in to his father's concubine and lay with her and committed sin. And so this report would not be a surprise. This evil, this wicked report that is brought back to the father was not a shock. However, what we want to learn from this regarding Joseph's life is that while the brethren are charged with this evil report, yet it could not be charged against Joseph. His character was spotless. He was blameless, and he remained separate from their wickedness. Notice again, it says, "And Joseph brought on to his father their evil report." And so we learn that whatever is going around, Joseph, he is not involved in this scandalizing, whatever it may be. He was not conformed or shaped by the wickedness and the evil ways of his brother. He did not bow down to their actions in life, nor bend to their attitude in life. He did not follow or partake in their sinful activities. Whatever it was that made up that evil report, Joseph is not involved in it. He is not included in it. He is outside the camp. There is no condemnation here about Joseph. There's nothing defiling here regarding Joseph. There's not one dark highlight about Joseph. Rather, Joseph loved God with all his heart. He is, as we will see, the obedient son. He is the one who loved the Lord. And therefore, Joseph lived a pure life. He lived a holy life. He was completely sold out to his Savior. He was a spiritually minded young man. His life centered on things above and not on things of the earth. He had that view of the Lord. That's why you always read in the life of Jacob, or life of Joseph, many times the Lord was with Joseph, because his life was a burning and shining light for the glory of God. And therefore, whatever his brethren were doing, Joseph, it did not shape him. It did not mold him. He did not, well, because my brethren are doing this, I should be doing it as well. Or Joseph, because we're doing it, you need to do it as well. No, he remained separate. Remember Paul writing to the believers at Rome, said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is the word for every child of God, even you young people today, be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word conformed, be not conformed to this world. The word conformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it means to be shaped, or to, it means a mold or a shape. In other words, the idea of being squeezed into a mold. You think, well, let's use the illustration of cooking. Coming up to this Christmas season, maybe you'll be making Christmas cakes, you'll be making Christmas buns, and you know you can get all these different shapes. Maybe there's a Christmas tree shape, and there's a Christmas, whatever you want to mention anyway. But the point is, there's some shape, there's some mold, and whatever you put in that, you put the chocolate in that mold, at the end, it will be that shape. And so the whole point is this, don't allow the world to shape you. Don't allow the world to transform you to its standards. That's what Paul's saying to God's people. Don't live the Christian life by the standards of the world. That's what Paul is getting at. Don't allow the world to teach you how to live the Christian life. That's what the Bible's for. That's what God's word's for. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is our authority, not the standards of the world. And therefore, Paul was teaching God's people, be not conformed to this world. Don't be molded. Don't be shaped by this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the whole point of that word renewing, basically it means this here. Get out something and replace it with something else. You've ever, really it means to refurbish. You ever refurbished your house? Maybe you've done a spring cleaning or whatever it may be, and you've looked at things in your house and said, listen, this needs to be gone now. And or there's rubbish here and you're cleaning stuff out and you're removing it, you're getting rid of it and replacing it with something else. And that's what Paul's saying here to God's people. There's things in your life, things in your mind that needs to be gone. It needs to be removed. You're so conformed to the world that you're now thinking like the world. Your thoughts are filled with the world. Therefore, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be shaped by this world. But by your mind, have it refurbished. Have it renewed. Things need to be taken out and replaced with the word of God. Because the Christian who thinks right will be the Christian who lives right. And the Christian who lives right, thinks right, will pray right and praise right. And therefore, Joseph is a man who is not conformed to this world. Whatever his brethren were doing, he would not conform. He would not join in. He stood outside. And therefore, he is not involved in their scandalous sin. And therefore, we learn to a greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was pure, the one who was spotless, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, of him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Christ is perfect. Christ is pure. This is where we learn of a term, what is known as the impeccability of Jesus Christ. Christ is impeccable. Christ, the impeccability. What does that word mean? It means not able to sin. It's not that he could have, but that he didn't. It means he could not sin, and he did not sin, and he did not sin because he could not sin. Oh, I know today there's a band of believers and a band of Christians who teach today that while the Lord is perfect, yet he could have sinned, but he didn't. Don't believe it. It's nonsense, and get it out of your mind. He did not sin. He could not sin. He's the spotless Lamb of God. That's the impeccability of Jesus Christ. We learn, don't we, that in Jeremiah 26, verse 3, he is called the Lord our righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, he is the Lamb without spot. That means without blemish, without fault. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 John 3, verse 5, in him is no sin. Even upon the cross, the man, one of the thieves, turned round in Luke 22, verse 41, and said, this man has done nothing amiss. We're here because we are guilty. We deserve to die for our crimes. But this man has done nothing amiss. And those words mean this man has done nothing out of place. And therefore, Jesus Christ was not on the cross because he was a sinner, but he was the perfect Lamb of God. Rather, he was there as the Savior who voluntarily laid down his life and became responsible for all the sins of his people. And therefore, all our sin was placed upon him. He is the Lord our righteous in all his ways. And that is vital for you, Christian. That is vital for you, sinner. The importance of Christ's impeccability, the importance of Christ's sinlessness is a foundation to salvation. Because if Christ was not perfect, if Christ could have been guilty of any sin, the slightest of things, he could not have been the Savior of sinners. He could not be your Savior. In fact, he would just be like any other man in need of a Savior himself. And therefore, the one who must save sinners must be without sin. He must be perfect. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, without spot, without fault. And therefore, today, believer, your salvation is secure because you trust in one who is sinless, one who is holy, one who is pure. What a blessing that is. And therefore, Joseph, his life leads to Jesus Christ. Joseph was outside the camp. He was not involved in the sins of his brethren. And therefore, child of God, want to purpose as Daniel did, when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Or as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. The world, the devil, and the flesh want to rob you of your purity, want to convince you to reject Bible principles. Oh, I say to you, men and women, Joseph lived a pure life. And by the grace of God, we're able to live lives pleasing unto the Lord. I don't know what people you hang about with, but if they ever cause you to do something that is against God's word, and you know it's not right, you stand outside the camp. Don't get involved. Notice fourthly, Joseph's presence. Again, verse 2, Joseph was feeding the flock with his brethren, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. It's amazing to learn that this evil report was drafted up while Joseph was present with his brethren. They didn't seem to care. They didn't seem to take notice. They didn't seem to care about the honor of their father's name. Whatever it was, this evil report, it is clear that when they left and their father was at home, they thought to themselves, their sin, their activities would go unnoticed. We can do this behind daddy's back. Daddy won't know. Daddy won't see anything. We're free in the field. Oh, I understand in the home we have to be careful. But outside we can do what we want. But Joseph was there. Joseph was in their presence. Joseph was watching. Joseph was keeping an eye on everything. And Joseph did not get involved. Joseph did not partake. Joseph did not begin to do what they began to do, whatever that was, to make up this wicked, this evil report. Because Joseph lived his life knowing that I live in the presence of God. Whatever I do, whatever I go, whatever I think, say, whether mum and dad's there or not, whether the minister's there or not, whether the church sees me or not, whatever I do, it's always in the presence of God. He is there. We learn that, don't we, Joseph? Whenever Joseph was sold, and we'll get to this at some point, don't worry. Joseph, whenever he was sold, and then he's in working for Potiphar. And we learn this woman comes to him all the time. Keeps on at him, lie with me, lie with me. She's married. Joseph's in the house. Lie with me. I know I have a husband, but I want you. Joseph knew that there was no one else. No one else would see. No one else would know. If he went ahead and committed this crime, no one else would know about it. But what did Joseph say? In Genesis 39, verse 9, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And men and women, young people, that ought to be our theme whenever we're put in situations that are testing, that could make shipwreck of your marriage, could make shipwreck of your career, could make shipwreck of your Christian service, could make shipwreck of your college, expulsion, whatever it may be. When you're put in a situation, no one else is there, no one else will know, mommy and daddy won't know, the church won't know, I can just go ahead. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Because you're not sinning against mum and dad. You're not sinning against me. You're sinning against the Lord. That's why David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so Joseph, he lived in the presence of God. He lived in the awareness that God sees me. God is everywhere present, public and in private. Again, David said in Psalm 139, he understood this truth. He understood about the omnipresence of God. What did he say? Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 7, whether shall I go from thy spirit, and whether shall I flee from thy presence? He recognized the Lord was there. Solomon teaching his son. Remember Solomon, David, his son Solomon, now Solomon teaching his son, passing the lesson down. Proverbs 15, verse 3, teaching his son, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Therefore, nothing is hid. God is always watching. God is always present. And therefore, Joseph is with his brethren. They don't care about their father's honor. They don't care about this young godly man. They just carry about whatever it is that makes up this evil report. And again, there's a picture of the Savior. We live in this world, but our Savior is present with us. May we live to honor and exalt the name of the Lord, because if he be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Do not please, and I know preachers are respected, and I know in that sense that's fair enough, but please do not live your life under the guilt of me. Please do not live your life, if I do this, the preacher will be disappointed. Or if I do this, the preacher will be... Don't live your life with me over your heads. Live it conscious that I'm in the presence of God. Because when you start doing things or not doing things because of a man, then you begin to live your life by a man's standards. Get into the book. Get into the Savior's presence. Notice finally, Joseph's presentation. Verse 2. Joseph brought on to his father their evil report. And so the word brought, it means to present or presented. Joseph kept every record, every detail, and he brought it, he presented it to his father. Now I understand there are some who would come and they accuse Joseph here as a talebearer. They would say, well, maybe, saying maybe from a Northern Ireland point of view, he's a tout. I don't know if you know that word or not. He's a tout. Or he grasped someone up. Or whatever expression you want to learn. He's just doing this, a talebearer, to get his brethren in trouble. Oh, Mr. Goody Two Shoes. He's out to get his brethren. And so Joseph just runs back. Daddy, daddy, guess what my brothers are doing? And there are commentators who would take that view. But we must look at Scripture, because there's nothing here in Scripture that condemns Joseph's behavior. Rather, the Holy Spirit wants us to see that Joseph returns to his father and he presents to him their evil report. And therefore, we learn that his brethren are going astray, because later Joseph sends Jacob to go and look for the well-being, the spiritual well-being of his brethren. And therefore, maybe you know believers who once attended the house of God, maybe the prayer meeting, and they have gone astray. Maybe you see unsaved ones dishonoring the name of Christ, and their evil action, it disturbs you. Maybe your children who once grew up in the house of God, and they get on, they do things that you never thought they would do. They rebel, they're into everything this day. You take that evil report and you present it to the Father. You come to the Savior and pray for them. Don't just have this attitude, well, that's just the world we live in now, and that was bound to happen sooner or later. But, well, I got away with it 15 years, but now, well, no. Bring them to the Lord. Pray for your children. Bring them before the Lord and your grandchildren. Bring their report. Take this action and present it to the Lord. As James 5:16 says, pray for one another. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our greater Joseph, he brought the evil report of his day to his father on the cross. Luke 23:33, Christ prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for all those whom the Father had given to him. He was praying for sinners God had given to him within the everlasting covenant of grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we're glad the prayers of Christ were answered, because on that day on the cross, the thief beside him, there were two thieves. One of them refused, but the other one trusted in Christ. The centurion and others, they believed on the Lord. While nailed to the cross, the Lord Jesus, as the suffering servant, was seeking sinners whom were given to him. And that's a great blessing because it tells us this, that Christ prays for all whom his blood has been shed for. There will be no sinner in hell for whom the blood was shed for. There'll be no sinner in hell for whom Christ died. And we must get that in our minds. Christ prayed for a particular people. He intercedes for all those whom the Father has given to him. Now, this is not extremism. This is not what is termed as hyper-Calvinism or whatever term you want to use. This here is biblical teaching that Christ Jesus came into the world to save his people. His blood secures their full deliverance, and therefore no one will be in hell for whom Christ died. No one will be in hell for whom the blood was shed for. And therefore it's our responsibility to pray that the Lord will save his people, because that's what he delights in. That's the responsibility he's given to the church, to bring them before him, sinners, and pray for them. We don't know whom the Lord has chosen to save. Spurgeon used to tell the people whenever they got at him for such good teaching that I've just given you. He said, get an X, go out and mark everybody who's the elect. They can't do it because we don't know. All we know is Christ has died for a people called his peculiar treasure, called his elect. He has chosen to save a people, a multitude that no man can number. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they are. Well, apart from they're outside this building, they're in the streets. Maybe they're even here today. But the point is, we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have a responsibility to pray that sinners will be saved. We have a responsibility to bring their evil report, their actions. Can you imagine what it would have been like if someone just looked at Saul of Tarsus and said, that rebel, that one who persecutes church, forget him. He'll never be saved. No, waste your time praying for him. Can you imagine that? And yet when Stephen, when he was dying, when he was being murdered because Saul permitted his death, he prayed these words, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. And the prayers of Stephen were answered, and Saul was saved. Never look at people and say, I don't think you could be saved, or there's no hope for you. I say, men and women, look at sinners and say, I need to pray for you, and pray that God will save, because he will speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make his people hear. He will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the success of the blood atonement. That's the success of the cross. We believe what Christ set out to do, he accomplished. And therefore, we have this confidence to pray, just as Joseph had confidence to come to his father and bring them the evil report. You'll have to wait the next year, by the way, to find out what happened after. But let me just tell you now, what did Joseph do? What did Jacob do after when he gave him the coat? What did he do after? He sent Joseph out to go seek his brethren because they refused his message. And therefore, there are sinners in your family, sinners in this church, may refuse the message. Go seek them, pray for them, and ask the Lord to intervene. Isaiah, we read today, 11 and 12. For my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And therefore, men and women today, I've looked at Joseph and his brethren. I trust that there'll be lessons that we've learned. Trust there'll be lessons that we've gleaned. And we pray that God will keep us safe. If you're here today and you're a believer, live for God. I know it's not popular to live for God, but when has it ever been? When will it ever be? Therefore, live for God. Be those lights in a dark place. Sinner, come to Jesus Christ this day and be saved. Come this day and put your faith and trust not in me, not in this church, not in the standards of this church, but in Jesus Christ alone, and he will save you for his name's sake. Amen.